Come on, what a charge this morning, man. What a time in worship. You sing like that to the glory of God and how great he is, to know that the heavens declare his glory and his power, and the stars are just screaming of his, the work of his hand. And you understand, who are we that we would walk in this place to be able to worship and praise him? Church, I don't think there's enough celebration with our being to know how great our God is and to celebrate him and who he is. And I love that, man. This morning for me, worship was like a fight song for me, in that sense of the gospel will not kneel and it will not fade and it will not faint. And you walk in his place to realize we will never bow to the things of this world and we will never take a knee besides the name of Jesus. And there's fight in that this morning to his glory and to his honor. And it would just, man, I am pumped for today. I'm pumped for my man Levi being with us. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm excited about our time of worship as a church. Man, it's just awesome. And I don't believe that we can celebrate our mighty God enough to know what he's done and who he is and his power and his might, that we are safe and saved for all eternity by his grace and by his mercy and his kindness through the blood of his son. Can we give God a proper praise for that? Come on, amen. Man, so charged in worship this morning. Come on. Hey, we got a treat for you today. This is my man, Levi Weaver. He has got a testimony, man. He's got a story to share. You know, I'm excited about his story. It's a three-year-old story, and it's a continued journey from my man, Levi. Levi serves as a volunteer for our breakaway with the teenagers, and he's just crushing it. And he comes from great stock. I want you to know this. And parents, I want you to, as a parent, I want you to hear this today. For there's so many different levels of this thing. There's so many different levels to Levi's testimony. But from a parental point of view, parents, pour the word of God into your children because you just never know. Pour the word of God and get their faith right, that they not even just trust in you, but they trust in Almighty God, even as a teenager, as a young man, as a young woman. Pour the truth that their faith would be made strong. And that is, on great behalf, Levi's grandparents are here, wonderful people of faith. You've got mom and dad, Tim and Susan Weaver are here. They're a huge part of the church. They have served in this church. You've got his brother David and brother Zach. They're not here, hopefully watching online. They both have served at Believer's Chapel. And then beautiful Grace, she wasn't able to be with us today, his sister, and she's currently serving at Believer's Chapel. And we're just excited, truly excited for a family who loves Jesus, put their stake in the ground to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you'll hear a testimony of one who is a result of that. And I'm excited for today. I'm excited for today. If you aren't moved this morning, then you need CPR, man. Your heart stopped somewhere. Get the paddles out. We've got them here. I'll juice you right up, man. We boom, charge again, bang. Like, today's going to move you. Today's going to move you. And we're going to talk about our souls. And so many have allowed their souls to be sour. And it affects nobody else but you. And you're going to hear a story of my man Levi, who and he's very clear on this. And I've had wonderful time to talk with him on this. And just, he has a deep understanding here. We started talking about wisdom and decisions last week. And we'll continue that coming up. But here you've got a young man who made a terrible decision. And he knows that. You don't walk in life to make bad decisions and say, oh, God did this. No, Levi made it. And listen, we have to give a proclaim, right? Like a disclaimer. Children, don't do this at home. This is not okay. We're going to show you something, and it's not okay. It was a really dumb decision. But the grace of God. Church, that's the deal. Even when you make a dumb decision, God's hand is still present. And he is a God who will do a work in your life, even in our stupidity. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. And you're going to hear that today. And this is to the glory of God. He gets full credit. He gets full glory for what he does in our lives, particularly in this amazing story. And I'm going to ask you to give a praise in a second before you hear the story, and then we will respond again with the praise after you hear the story, and it will be a tad bit different on the second time around, but you're going to hear an amazing story for my man Levi. And I'm so proud of this man. I'm so proud of Levi and who he is as a man of God. Man, could you say thank you to what God has done? And then you're going to hear it. Come on, amen? Come on, baby. Ladies and gentlemen, Levi, my man Weaver. And Levi, you open it up and go, my brother. Here we go. Come on, be ready.
What's up, guys? My name is Levi. And before I say anything else, who wants to hear some dad jokes? Come on. You ready for it? All right, first one. Why couldn't the pony speak? I'll say it again. Why couldn't the pony speak? Because he was a little horse. Get it? Boo, that was terrible. I know, right? All right, next one. You ready for it? I recently heard a story of a man who had an accident while he's playing peekaboo. He's currently in the ICU. Get it? All right, one more, last one. How do you tell the difference between a steer and a heifer? How do you tell the difference between a male cow and a milk cow? Ready for it? It's either one or the udder.
I've already heard those, and they're funnier the second time around, bro. They're amazing.
Boo, get them out of here. That's terrible. So like I said, my name's Levi, and aside from coming up here to tell absolutely stupid jokes, Sean asked me to just share my story with y'all. So as probably most of you have noticed, I walk a bit weird, all right? My dad thinks I walk like a retired bull rider, but personally, I think I'm more of a lame duck myself. But anyway, the reason for that is a couple years ago, I broke my spine in half. And this was back in 2018. I was 18 years old at the time, and I was working at a heavy truck shop over in Little Valley, New York. And we were in the process of getting some cars ready for the demolition derby. Now, in order to run a car in the derby, there's a few things you got to do to it. You got to take out the headliner, the carpet, the seats, you know, stuff that's flammable and can burn, or like the windshield glass that can break loose and hit the driver and hurt him. But you also have to take out the airbags. You know, the little thing in the steering wheel comes out and smacks you in the face when you get in an accident? Because when you're going out to intentionally crash a car, you want that thing to go out and knock you silly the first hit you make. Now there's a big white bag in your face, you can't see nothing. So you got to get rid of the airbags. And while me and the two guys I'm working with were ripping stuff out of these cars, they're telling me all these stories how they used to take the airbags out and they put them in the trunk. So in the middle of the derby, when the back end of the car got all smashed in, they would supposedly set the airbag off and blow the rear end back out so they could keep going. I'm like, yeah, right. There ain't no way that airbag's got that much power. Nah, yeah, sure it does, whatever. And the other guy's telling me, he goes, if we take this airbag out and put it under the back end of the car, it'll blow it right up in the air. Of course, I'm like, really? Then show me. So what do? We put an airbag under the back end of the car. Take a wild guess. What do you think happened? Absolutely nothing. Literally, the car didn't budge an inch. So at this point, I'm a little disappointed, right? Because I'm hearing all these stories about how wonderful these airbags are, and they're really not living up to it. So my wheels are turning. I'm thinking, all right, I already know there's no way an airbag can blow the rear end of the car out. That's just not even possible. It could supposedly lift the back end of the car in the air. Couldn't do that either. So I'm thinking, all right, if it can't do either of those, I wonder if I sit on the airbag. Wonderful idea, right? I wonder if I sit on the airbag, I wonder how high it would launch me. Because I float the scales about $1.50, so I'm a lot lighter than half of a car. So I rounded up an airbag, and I put it in the center of an old tire. The purpose for the tire is so the airbag goes up and not out, right? Because we want all the sauce, you know what I'm saying? And one airbag got all wired up, and if I could have my boys up in the booth, I've always wanted to say that in the microphone, by the way, the booth. Everybody say the booth on three. You ready? One, two, three, the booth. If you guys wouldn't mind rolling that first video for us, that's one airbag versus one Levi Weaver. That was pathetic, right? So if you slow down the video and go like frame by frame, at the highest point, the back end of that tricycle was like 12 inches in the air, about a foot. So at this point, I'm really disappointed, right? Because I'm hearing all these stories about how wonderful these airbags are, and they're letting me down. I want to see some genuine American airtime, right? I want to get a call from NASA telling me to stay out of their airspace. So my wheels are still turning. I'm thinking, all right, I don't have enough airbags to slowly increase in power. I don't have enough airbags to go one airbag, launch, two airbags, launch. That's three airbags, gone. One, two, three. I didn't have that many airbags to work with. So I started doing the math in my head, and this is probably where it all went wrong. Started doing the math in my head, I'm thinking, all right, if one airbag sent me a foot in the air, if I use four airbags, I should go 4 feet, right? Because if one airbag goes a foot and you add three more, it should be 4 feet. Well, apparently there's this law of physics or something where if you bring in more force, it doesn't add together. It like multiplies or doubles or something. I don't know the exact law, but physics don't lie, right? So same thing rounded up four airbags, got trusty old tire out, packed the Sendy boys in there, we're ready to launch. So if I could have the booth roll that second video for us. This is four airbags. I'm not expecting to go any higher than 4 feet. That was a lot higher than 4 feet, right? They told me I went 20 feet in the air. A lot higher than the 4 feet that I expected to go. So the force of those four airbags going off directly underneath me literally broke my spine in half. If your spine's in a straight line, it was bent right over. I mean, broke clean in half. And then when I fell from 20 feet in the air, I broke my left ankle clean in half. I fractured my right ankle in two spots, and I had something called a lacerated lung. And I still have no idea what that means, but it sounds really cool, you know what I'm saying? So I'm paralyzed from the point of the injury down. I can't feel anything. I can't move anything. And it was weird because when I first hit the ground, I kind of landed on my side, as you saw in the video. And it was weird because obviously I was uncomfortable. My back was broken in half. So I tried, you know, shifting around a little bit to get in a position that was slightly more comfortable. And like my leg was laying over here some, so I tried to move it from over here to over there. And it was weird because everything felt normal. It felt like I just moved my leg. But when I looked down, it was still over here. I'm like, brother, this ain't good. And then right after that, everything got warm. And that pins and needles feeling like when your foot falls asleep. The pins and needles and warm. At that point, I'm like, Houston, we done screwed up. So they mercy flighted me up to the ECMC hospital in Buffalo. And the first thing you do when they get there is they take a bunch of x-rays because the doctors have no idea what happened. So they got to figure out what all this kid rearranged. And I think I gave the booth an x-ray to show up there. This is the x-ray they took when I first got to the hospital. And I don't know if you can tell, it's not a very good picture, but those little rectangle things look like piano keys. That's my spine, right? She broke clean in half. Did a good job with it. That right there is what you call a Bluetooth spine, right? Disconnected, unpaired, searching, no device found. Bluetooth spine. So they have to somehow fuse the spine back together because your spine supports the upper half of your body, so they got to make it rigid again. So what they do is they take these little 10-inch long rods and they screw them directly in your bones, right in your vertebrae in your spine. So out in the backfield there, I got two rods and eight screws, and then down my left ankle right here is pretty cool. Got a little bonus screw, you know what I'm saying? Because I broke that sucker clean in half too. So two rods and nine screws, I'm all back together. Now fast forward a month and a half. Okay, I've been in the hospital a month and a half. I haven't left. I still can't feel anything. I can't move anything below the point of the injury. And one day, Dr. Levecki comes in with his assistants. He says, look, Levi, you've been in here a month and a half, and you really have no recovery at all. And then he explained to me, he said, so normally with a spinal cord injury, what you have is called spinal shock, which leaves you paralyzed just from the shock of the accident. He said, spinal shock lasts for up to a week. So after a week's time, you should be starting to be able to feel things again, being able to move, starting to recover. He said, you've been in here a month and a half, and you got nothing. So he said, I've talked it over with a team, and we decided we want to do a test on you. And that's a phrase you never want to hear from a doctor, right? We want to do a test. If a doctor ever says that, run. If you can't run, get in a wheelchair and roll out. You know what I'm saying? We want to do a test. He didn't really tell me a whole lot about this thing. He just said, we don't really know the exact condition of the spinal cord. We know it's severely damaged from the accident because you're paralyzed. But what we don't know is if there's any nerve signal still getting through that broken spot at all. So the next morning, they rolled me down to the torture chamber, and the team of Smurfs down there explained it to me. They said, what we're going to do is called a myelogram. Everybody say myelogram. Myelogram. They'll never say it again. Myelogram. So what we do is we take a 4-inch long needle, and we stick it straight in your spine till the tip of that needle just punctures the outer lining of the spinal cord. So straight through the disc that separates the vertebrae, and that needle is connected to a machine with a special type of dye in it. So they put the needle in, they start injecting a dye in the spinal canal, and something you gotta understand about the spinal canal, it's like an enclosed tube, right? It's not open on the ends or anything because it's got a special type of fluid in there to protect the nerves. So when they start injecting this dye in the spinal canal, there's nowhere for it to go. So what does it do? It starts to build pressure around what? The nerves, the things that give you the ability to feel pain. That myelogram was something a little Western, all right? So they get done with that, and then they put you back in your bed and tip you upside down. So literally, head's down here, feet are up there, and you stay like that for 10 minutes. For 10 minutes, you're sitting there chilling like a bat, and then they roll you in the scan machine and do their test. So the next day, Dr. Levecki comes back in with assistance. He says, all right, so we got the results back from that scan, and to be honest, it's not what we wanted to see. And then he explained to me, he said, so that myelogram that they did, your spine's here, it's broken half somewhere right here. So they put the needle in and they inject the dye below the broken point. and then they tip you upside down. The purpose for that is to give that special type of dye a chance to flow from this side of the broken point down to this side. So when they put you in the scan, what they're looking for is they want to see how much of the dye has flowed from this side down to that side. That will tell them how much of the nerve signal is still there. And this is what he told me. He said, on that myelogram, there's 100 strands of dye that showed up. He said only one, maybe two strands of dye made it through the broken point. Now fast forward a little over 3 years later to the condition that I'm in today where I can walk across this stage with no assistance. Right? I don't need this cane to walk. The only reason I have this thing is if I'm standing in one spot, I don't have the greatest balance. And if I use it when I'm walking, it helps me walk better. So really the only time you see me use this is out in public at church or something because I'm standing in one spot talking to somebody. From being told in this ear and in that ear, you're not going to walk again. You're going to be confined to a wheelchair for the rest of your life. To these medical tests that say, there ain't nothing there, bud. Church, does God still do miracles or what?
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Come on.
And this is one of the things that I love about this church because the house at the time, if I want to go in or out, I was in a wheelchair for over a year, year and a half, something like that. If I wanted to go in the house, I would have had to go up steps. And if you've ever been in a wheelchair, you know you can go down steps. It usually requires another trip back to the hospital. You can go down steps, but you can't go back up them. And a group of guys came over from this church and helped put up an addition that was perfectly ground level. So all I had to do was roll right in. I have to go up a hill, slope, nothing. And all the door frames and everything were wide enough so I didn't smash my knuckles trying to roll through it. And there were people making food for the rest of my family that was still at home because my mom stayed with me over 2 months in the hospital, almost the entire time. And there's people making food, and you remember the Levi Strong fundraiser with orange shirts and stuff. And we hadn't, I don't think we'd even been going to BC that long, like maybe a year or two. And that's one of the things I love about this church, because when there's somebody that's just in a season of life where they need some help, the church shows up. And I thank you guys so much for everything that you did for me and my family. I love you guys. Come on. Believers Chapel is real people. Now, I want to talk to you for just a minute from the perspective of a teenager. Okay, as a teenager, in a moment, because of a decision that I made, my life changed forever. And all of a sudden, I'm looking down the tracks at my future. I was 18 years old at the time, so the next, I don't know, like 52 years of my life, I'm staring down the tracks looking at my future. And in this year, in that year, all I hear is, you done screwed up, bud. You're not going to walk again. You're going to be in a wheelchair the rest of your life to rely on other people to do things for you. You can't work. You can't play sports. You can't go to college. And all this is dropped on me in a moment. How do you as a teenager catch that and not let it pound you into the ground? It's because I understood something. God is a God of miracles. He could heal me in an instant, right? He breathed and life formed. That's awesome. He brought a dead man to life. He made blind people see and deaf people hear. A little Bluetooth spine ain't nothing for God. He could snap his finger and like it never even happened. But at the time, he hadn't chosen to do that. And I understood why. I want to show you from John chapter 15, verse 2. If you guys could throw that verse up there. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now I want to ask you a question. Who is he? Let's read it again. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Who is he? See, if you don't know the answer to that question, you will misinterpret why you're still in the season of life that you're in every single time. I love context in the Bible because the context of verse 1 right before this lets me know the motive of the one performing the task right here in verse 2. Let's check it out, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine. I'm the one you got to stay connected to, the one that gives you life and the ability to grow. I am the true vine, and watch this, this is where it is, and my Father is the gardener. So here's what I know. Even though I'm in a season of life that hurts, and maybe I don't want to be there, and I've asked God to take me out of it, but so far he hasn't, God is holding the scissors. Even though there's some cutting in that season of life, God is holding the scissors. And so I might not have all the details or all the answers to why I'm still there or why God hasn't healed me out of it. God is still in control of my life. He is. This cane for me means fruit. It means that he wants to bring something out of the situation that's way beyond my ability to predict or perform. And that is what gives me a reason to push through it with a smile on my face and a true joy in my heart because I made a decision. I wasn't going to get bitter about it because I knew the purpose for it. God truly did something in my soul to bring me to a place of peace and of true joy, to be okay with that season of life that I was in. And I love the thought of what happens when the gardener goes out to the field to start pruning his trees and his branches. What does he do? Does he start cutting some branches off of a tree that's already dying? No. Does he take the time and extensive process to start pruning some branches and some stuff out of the life of a tree that's already dead? No. He takes time and effort to prune some things out of the life of a plant because he sees value and he sees worth that after the pruning season is over, that plant is better conditioned for what the gardener needs it to do. That is where it's at. And, you know, I think, what if the trials of this life are maybe just maybe his blessings in disguise? Mm-hmm. I love what James says in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, I consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Go on, that's a spicy verse right there. I love the way the NIV version words it. It says, consider it pure joy. Mm-hmm. I'm happy that I get to go through trials. I don't have to go through it. I get to go through it. Come on, everybody say it. I don't have to go through it. I get to go through it. One more time. I ain't have to go through it. I get to go through it. I consider it pure joy when I'm faced with trials because I know that the testing of my faith produces endurance. That pruning season makes me stronger. God is teaching me something through it. And verse 4, this is where it's at. It says, let endurance have its perfect result. Don't fight it, so that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. So maybe, just maybe, you're still in the season of life that you're in because God is teaching you some things through it. And I love 2 Corinthians. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Even in the middle of a trial, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Come on, sometimes we got to be brought to a place of weakness for God to be able to show us some things through that. And the rest of that verse, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There's nothing that I did for me. It was God doing something in me. All glory goes to God. We don't have a whole lot of time left, so I'll leave you with just one last little piece of advice, something that I've learned in my time in this. When you're in a season of life that's maybe not fun, you don't necessarily want to be there, you had better learn to laugh. Because if you don't, I'm going to do it for you. Listen, I love back-breaking laughter, you know what I'm saying? To be honest with you, this whole airbag thing really cracks me up. Come on, learn to laugh. Everybody say, ha-ha. Ready? One, two, three, ha-ha. Learn to laugh. The Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine. And God has truly done something in my soul to bring me to a place of peace and of true joy. What happens when you truly understand that and you get selfish about that? That out of 7.9 billion people on this planet, God is doing something in me, and he doesn't have to. It's because he sees value and worth in me, that even after a decision that I made that changed some things in a big way, God still wants to use me. He has a plan and a purpose for my life. Church, it doesn't matter what season of life that I'm in. I've got a smile on my face and a true joy in my heart. And I love what Sean says when he talks about your joy. He says, nobody can take it from you. Because joy is not a physical thing that can be grabbed. It's a condition of your soul where you have to allow somebody or something to come in and take it from you. Listen, ain't nobody gonna steal my joy. Amen. Come on, everybody say, ain't nobody gonna steal my joy. Amen, come on. It doesn't matter what season of life that I find myself in. I've got that smile and a true joy in my heart because I may not have all the details, I may not know all the exact reasons why, but I know the purpose. What if the trials of this life truly are his blessings in disguise?
Mm-hmm. Come on. Amen. I'm going to ask a couple questions. Amen. You know, you were 18 when this took place, and now you're 21, so it's been a three-year journey. And we just see just truly a just dynamic young man, right? Dynamic young man who's got a great future ahead. And God has, when you understand, God has a destiny for me. And we, you know, I pray over my family, my wife, my kids. I pray over my team that God, we would protect our destiny, right? And when you know, even in a decision that wasn't wise, you walk in this place. Well, I love this Levi, that you're like, God still has a destiny for me. God's not done with me yet. And we all make dumb mistakes, dude. You are not walking on an island by yourself, I promise you. But in the midst of that, what I love about this story, you've got a mom and dad who have walked in such great faith. Duh. You know, just even as a parent, right? And as your mom just, and I knew that she wouldn't leave the hospital. Like, she wouldn't leave your side for about 2 months, just briefly. But for 2 months, she was there by your side. And just from a parent's point of view, believing and trusting, and yet, you know, I'm walking in this place where when I was in Buffalo and I was walking in the room and I just see tubes everywhere and just, dude, it does something, right? It does something. I couldn't even imagine your mom and dad and just people praying for them. And it was just prayer after prayer after prayer and just encouragement. And your dad's working and your mom is there and just praying and believing and standing strong. And just this whole journey has been a statement of faith. And then to look at you at 18, when you've got one voice in this ear and another voice in this ear going, hey, the whole dye dripping thing did not go well. You're never walking again. You need to adjust to that. And you're like, well, I'm going to walk in a place to adjust to knowing that God is going to prune some things out of my life. And to walk in that mindset where, and this is what I love about this today, is my body, and this is what you even sitting down and talking to you, walking you through this, and you walk in this place going, my body was broken, but my soul was always intact. Levi, what is it? Speak to us in the moment about knowing that I wasn't going to get bitter. I wasn't going to get angry at God. I mean, church, we can walk in this place that we can get. How many times do we point fingers at God going, you could have. You could have done something different. You could have disengaged. You could have, your angels could have helped me down. God, you could have. And we point at God. And then all of a sudden, there's that bitterness that comes and that anger that comes. And we start pointing fingers at God. And then that only does one thing, man. That sours your soul. And dude, you didn't do that. As an 18-year-old man, you got this doctor and this, as you call them, a Smurf. I don't know what that means, but a little blue hats. The Smurf family was barking in the other ear. You're never going to walk again. You're always going to be in a wheelchair. You're never going to be able to do this. You're not going to work. And dude, you said something to me this week. And you're like, Lord, I just want to be able to work. Lord, I just want to be able to work. That was his prayer. I don't want to be one, I love this church. I don't want to be one that depends on everybody else. I want to just be able to work. And come on, talk to us for a minute. We got time, bro. In that mindset of how did you keep your soul in such a great place where you weren't going to let bitterness come in? You weren't going to point fingers at God. You weren't going to look at God and say you could have, but you didn't. Why not? And we could walk down that road a long way, but you stopped that immediately. And you wouldn't let that into your spirit. So talk to us about that just for a minute.
You hear it all the time. When you get hit with something, you have two decisions. You get bitter or you can get better. And I chose to be better because I understood that God can still use me. Even a decision that I made that was stupid, God still wants to use me. And, you know, I love, he said something about my prayer to be able to work. I never really asked to be able to walk in the beginning. I just wanted to be able to work because I didn't want to depend on other people to do things for me. And by the way, listen, I work from a wheelchair. I'm a diesel mechanic. I pull motors out of trucks from a wheelchair. If you got a little stub toe or something, that's not an excuse not to work. You're able to work. If you're physically able, you can do it. It might not be the same. You might have to do it from a wheelchair, but you should be working. And I love something that my mom told me when I was in the hospital, because she was there with me the entire time. She told me over and over and over again, she said, Levi, God doesn't waste pain. And over and over, and parents, the kids hear what you say. Over and over again, Levi, God doesn't waste pain. Even in the middle of something that I did, he still has a plan and a purpose for my life. He takes delight in me. How can I not be happy about that? that makes me want to make God proud of me of the way that I handle that situation and I keep a good attitude through it. God, I want to make you proud of me in the way that I handled it.
Oh my gosh. Church, what happens if you just take that from the wisdom of Susan Weaver? That just, you want to talk about death and life and the power of the tongue. Well, he's got the doctors who are in the know, and God bless the doctors and nurses for what they do. We are so thankful. I mean, if you could just show that picture of what they did to his spine because of modern medicine, and we're so grateful for the doctors and the surgery and what they did, taking no credit away from that. But you do have, I mean, this is, like, what'd you say in your backyard, or what'd you say?
Back 40.
In the back 40, that's what his back 40 looks like. It's amazing. But you've got the doctors in one ear and the nurses in the other and their assistants going, you're never walking again. And then you've got mom speaking to his spirit. God doesn't waste pain. God doesn't waste pain. Church, that's worth everything this morning to know. If I'm going through pain, and I love James 1. It doesn't say if you go through various trials. It says when you go through various trials. Consider it all joy when you. It's not a question of if. If you breathe and you love Jesus, you will go through trials. Some of them are self-induced, as this one. Others are circumstantial, that is out of your control. But when you go through various trials, we are called to consider it all joy. And we are called to endure. And you've got a mom who is not going to speak death, but is whispering not in his head, but into his spirit. There's a difference from something from your mind, from something to your soul and your spirit. And you've got Susan Weaver just continuously speaking into his spirit. Son, God never wastes pain. Son, God never wastes pain. And you've got Levi in that sense where he kept his soul in his place of being led by the Holy Spirit. And in that, he never lost his joy. He never lost his joy. And I want to read from Romans 15. And Levi, I'm going to have you read this for me, please. And church, I mean, when you walk in a place to understand the reality of this, how much have we allowed our souls to be soured by the dumbest things? How have you let our souls be soured because of other people? How is it that we've let our souls be soured even by our own dumb decisions? And yet, we know that God works even in the midst of our bad choices, even in the midst of our stupidity, God still works. And out of 7.9 billion people, he knew exactly where Levi was. And he knew exactly what Levi needed. And in that, Levi walked in this place for his soul. He said, I'm not going to let it get better. Church, at 18 years old, are you kidding me? 18 years old. He walked into place because of the faith that his parents have installed in him to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Come on, I want you to read this. I love this because in the sense of I'm not going to let anything affect my soul. Come on, read this. Read it for me twice, would you please? Romans 15, 13. Come on.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Man, what happens when you understand what it means to be filled with joy and filled with peace? The word filled here, it means to be complete. It means to not lack. And brother, you said something that's truly stunning, that you walked in this place to say, I never walked in this place to doubt. I never walked in this place to lose my joy and lose that peace. And to me, bro, that's just huge. And you walk in this place. Now may the God of hope fill you. May it complete you Right? May my joy in me, despite any circumstance, not lack. And let that peace not lack. Right? For the hope would abound, that means in abundance, by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, what is it when you understand what it means to truly walk in that fullness of His Spirit? And that power of the Holy Spirit, the word power there is dunamis. It is strength. It is might. It is authority. That's what power means, by His Spirit within us. And you walk in that place to understand that. Come on, turn to Zephaniah, please. Last verse. And dude, you said something that I picked up on in the 7.9 billion. Church, why do we worship the way we worship? With such exuberance and such celebration and using technology the way we have technology today. Listen, I believe if King David, who wrote the Psalms, had a fog machine, he'd put it on high, man. He would celebrate God with lights and sirens, man. That's what David would do, I think. But why do we celebrate the way we celebrate? Because we serve a God who is all-powerful and almighty and does whatever He pleases. Because He is God who sent His own Son to die on a cross for you and I. And He deserves to be celebrated the way we celebrate, even more so. And when you realize, Levi, you picked up on something so real, that out of 7.9 billion people on this planet currently, God knows your name. And He knew you when you were going to make that dumb decision. And He knew you in that hospital bed. And He heard your prayer. And He heard the prayers of your parents. He heard the prayers of your brothers and your sister. And He heard the prayers of people who just loved you. And you walk in His place. That if you've learned, I'm sure, so much, and you're teaching us so much today. But what if we understand He knows my name? Out of 7.9 billion, we get to. He allows you to go through this, to take a pair of scissors and cut off things that are not necessary in our life as He prunes us. Church, what if we just took today and applied this to our life and not forgot it? You will never be the same again. Read Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a stunning passage. And when you were speaking, it reminded me of this. And I just want to hit on this. And if you read 15, 16, and 17, please, and read it twice, because I want us to get it. Come on.
The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, "Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. And that day it will be said to Jerusalem, "Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy."
Brother, what do you love out of that, man?
God has joy in me, that I can fear disaster no more.
I love this, that God takes great delight in us. Like you said, man, who am I that He even notices me out of 7.9 billion people?
A sparrow can't fall to the ground without him knowing. A little 2-inch-long bird. And it says, how much more does He care about you? A little 2-inch bird, how much more does He care about me? Out of 7.9 billion people, He sees me.
Church, that's how big our God is. That's how great God Almighty is, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That we sit here today in these seats and we must be amazed that no matter what we go through in life, God sees it and He's got it, and He will protect our destiny. But our attitude's got to be right. And we got to walk in His place to not let anything sour our soul. And you walk in this place to buy into the truth of God's word, to buy in the testimony of Levi, the God, he delights over me. He has joy because of me. I love this. Come on the count of three. We're going to give a mighty shout to God because of the great things that he has done in all of us, but particularly what he has done for the Weaver family, particularly what he has done for Levi. And this stunning young man says, my body might be broken, but my soul has never lost a beat, that my soul is secure, that he claims this in all sincerity and truth, all is well with my soul. On the count of three, one, two, three. Come on, amen? Amen. So good. Amen. Truly, just a stunning, stunning story. And I knew that we just needed to hear this. It was time. I just was, for a month, I was kind of zeroed in on Levi and just praying for him. And God would bring him to my spirit, and I would pray for him, and I would pray for him. It was about a month. And finally, I really believed in my heart that it was time for him to give his story. When I came to him, I said, dude, listen, I've kind of been zeroed in on you prayer for a month, and I think it's time for you to give your testimony to the church. And I need you to go home and pray about it, and when you come back and say yes, then we'll get it done. And I'm grateful that his parents would have to be out of town right now, and we picked a weekend where they could be here, and we're grateful for that. But are we grateful and thankful? We are thankful to what God has done. Can we say thank you to Levi for giving us a testimony this morning that should move you to a place that's closer to the Lord? Come on, amen. Nice. You can just hang with me, brother. Hang with me. Come on, if you would just bow your heads just for a moment, and we'll close it out, and we'll sing a song. And if you need prayer for any reason, man, we'd love to pray with you today. But Levi made it abundantly clear this morning. This is only made possible because of Jesus Christ within. And if you're in this house this morning, you're online, you don't know Christ as Savior. You've never truly come to that place, to that decision, to say, Jesus, I'm in, I'm done running. I'm done living for myself. I know that sin is in my life, and I know that if I were to die right now, I would not make it to heaven. Not based off of my good works, not based off my church attendance, not based off my giving, not based off of generosity, not based off my family. Because of sin, it equals death. And I know that. I know that if I don't know you, I have no life. The Bible says this so clearly. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. Isn't it amazing how God has simplified everything, has not made it complicated? Do you know Christ as Savior and Lord? Truly, are you one who says, yes, I know what it is to be born again. I know what it means to walk in a way worthy of my Lord and my King. I am saved and I am safe, and I have Jesus in my life. I have believed on Christ, and his Spirit reigns and dwells within me. By the power of the Holy Spirit within me, I walk in him and I know Christ. Church, if you don't have that testimony, then I'm begging you today, make Christ your own today. Walk in his place to repent. The Bible's so clear. We need to come to him on his terms. Come to him and repent and believe and surrender. Come to him and say, Jesus, I repent for my sin. Forgive me of my sin. My sin has separated me from you. But by your goodness and your grace, God, you sent your only Son to die on a cross for me. I believe in Jesus. Jesus, I believe in you. And in this moment, I confess that you are my Lord. I surrender to you. You are my King. You are my Lord, and you are my Master. I recognize my sin. I believe, Jesus, you're the only answer. And I make you Lord of my life. Man, with all heads bowed, man, if you are in this house this morning, I want to pray for you. I feel like, man, my soul, somewhere along the way, has gotten sour. Lord, I just I need to be refreshed again. David, after his walking through sin, we see King David say, listen, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore. Bring back again that joy of my salvation. I'm not going to ask you to come up front, but I do just want, on the count of three, just to raise your hands. I just want to truly pray over you that God would restore the joy of your salvation. One, two, three. Raise them up high. Just say, Lord, I don't want my soul to be bitter. God, restore us again. Lord, I just pray in this moment, God, by your Spirit, you're doing something amazing in us because of this stunning young man and what you've done for him and the testimony that he carries. God, let it be our testimony. No matter what season we're in, no matter who has offended us, no matter what is taking place, God, I want to be able to say, my soul is secure. All is well with my soul. God, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, I pray over everyone in this place that we walk in this place to lift our eyes up to you, to know even in this moment the truth is, God, out of 7.9 billion people, you see me and you see us in the moment right now. You know our struggle. You see where we're at. And we walk in this place to make a shift. We walk in this place to release. And Father, I'm asking that you would move in such a way. God, I'm asking by your Spirit you would move in our spirits again, that there would be joy. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. And as we sing, man, if anybody needs prayer for any reason, man, I'd love to talk with you this morning. Come on, amen.